Good morning, everybody. I'm assuming you have a cup of coffee or cup of tea in one hand, and it would be great if you have your Bibles in the other hand. And if you're needing to use the Pew Bible, I think you'll find the Book of Ruth on page 267. So as we begin to look at the Book of Ruth, I just want to cover one or two background issues with the book. It was written at the time of King David or King Solomon, and the Book of Ruth tells a story. It's a drama, and that's how I want to look at it this morning, as a drama. And we're going to be looking at chapter 1 as if it was scene 1, chapter 2, scene 2, and so on and so forth. But it's a drama which is set in the period of the Judges. We know about the Book of the Judges. But the Book of Judges is characterized by a repetitious phrase. And what we read throughout the Book of Judges is this phrase. It says, "In those days Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit." In fact, if you just flip back into the Book of Judges, book before the Book of Ruth, last chapter, last verse, that's the note that the Book of Judges finishes on. And it was a troubled time. It was a 350-year pattern of national sin. And the pattern went something like this. Israel sinned. God's judgment came along. Very often that judgment came in the form of drought or famine or attack by the enemy. Israel would repent. God raised up a judge to deliver his people, only to fall back into that same sin cycle, again and again and again. And it's interesting that as we look into the Book of Ruth, chapter 1, verse 1, we see that the story is set against a famine in Judah. So it fits very well with this period of the Judges. And we're introduced to a refugee family who are fleeing hardship, the hardship of this drought. And we're introduced to them, Elimelech and Naomi, and then their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. And they're fleeing Bethlehem for the nation of Moab. And straight away, this book has a contemporary feel to it. It could just as easy be Syrians or North Africans fleeing their country today, the hardships for the UK. The Jewish reader, when he looks at the Book of Ruth, he's probably shaking his head and saying, this isn't going to end well. The Jewish reader would be particularly sensitive to God's promises in the land. And here's a family who is fleeing the land without God's specific leading. And it didn't go well for them as a family. Elimelech died. The sons marry Ruth and Orpah, Moabite ladies. But there's no children who are mentioned in those marriages. The sons then die, and so Naomi is left with her two daughters, Ruth and Orpah. And the famine ends, and they begin to make preparation to return back to Bethlehem. At least Naomi returning, the other two daughters have never been there before, as far as we know. Let's think about one or two of the characteristics of the Book of Ruth. First of all, we see this phrase, Ruth the Moabitess. It's mentioned 14 times in four chapters. You see, coming to Bethlehem as a foreigner with Naomi was a big deal. They weren't used to foreigners coming into their community. In fact, as it says in chapter 1, verse 19, the town was stirred. I mean, how many times do you have to say Ruth the Moabitess to realize that she's from Moab? It keeps repeating. It's almost as if there's a stigma attached to her coming to Bethlehem as a foreigner, as a Moabitess. And then there's this word, hased. In the English, it translates to kindness or loving kindness. And this is the glue to the book. It's mentioned about four times, the word hesed, but there are scenes of hesed in action. In other words, they're wrapped up in the flesh and blood, the lives of the characters in this story. And that's where we really begin to understand this quality of hesed. But then also, the structure of the book is very, very important, because through the structure comes message. And so if we want to understand what this book is really saying, we have to understand the structure. And there's a very specific type of structure. It's called a chiastic structure. And this is an intentional arrangement to emphasize a climactic point. Now, I'm going to get a bit weird on you right here. I want you to think meat in a symmetrical sandwich. Now, forgive me if you're vegetarian. You might want to substitute the meat for halloumi or something like that. But just think, for intents and purposes, meat in a symmetrical sandwich. Now, what do I mean by this? Think about a sandwich. Bread, bread. Lettuce, lettuce. Cheese, cheese. Meat. Now, it's all good, but the meat is the best bit, really. The other bits are good, but really, the very point of emphasis, the real focus in that sandwich is the meat. Well, the meat in the book of Ruth comes in chapter 2, verse 10. This is the very center of the book. This is the point of emphasis in the book, and it comes in the form of a question. And Ruth is asking the question. And she's asking this: why have I found favor in your eyes that you notice me a foreigner? Well, if ever there was a relevant, timely question for today, that's it. Why have I found favor in your eyes that you notice me a foreigner? And what it's really asking is this: do I and do you notice foreigners? And how do you notice foreigners? Is it with grace? Is it with favor? Is it with hesed? So let's begin to look at this book. And the first chapter, chapter 1, scene 1, as we can see, is kindness made clear by comparison. And as we get into the story, verses 7 through 19, we see that Naomi and Ruth and Orpah set out for Bethlehem. And they're not far down the road when Naomi presents a compelling argument why the two daughters should turn back to Moab. And she says in verse 11, "Why would you come with me? The future is much brighter if you remain." And she's absolutely right. I mean, immigrant widows in a narrow-minded, lawless Jewish community, there would be zero chance of remarriage. And in a patriarchal society, they would be unprotected, unprovided, and extremely vulnerable. And so, in verse 14, we read, "Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her." And so, Naomi tries again with Ruth, verse 15. And she says, "Look, there goes your sister disappearing down the road." She's going back to her people, she's going back to her gods, she's going back to her culture, all that is normal to her. And she's trying very hard to persuade Ruth to go back with Orpah. But then we see Ruth's famous words in verses 16, 17 and 18. And I'd like to just read these words. Look at what Ruth says here. Verse 16. She says, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." Verse 18. When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So, what is the verdict? Was Orpah wrong to go back to Moab? No, She wasn't wrong. You see, she did the normal. She did the common sense. She did the expected thing. She did the thing which, if we're honest with ourselves, most of us would have done. And here's the point of comparison. You see, what Ruth did was the unusual and the extraordinary thing. And this is a picture of chesed in action. It's a quality of exceptional, sacrificial, loving, loyal kindness, which begins in the heart of God. And he delights to see at work in the lives of his people. And it's designed for us to ask the question, what would I have done? You see, we're looking at a comparison of two people. But really, there's three people there. There's Orpah, there's Ruth, and there's you and I. And we look at Orpah, and we look at Ruth, and we say to ourselves, which way would I have gone? Would I have chosen chesed or not? And there's no judgment here. There's no right wrong. There's no good bad. Only the usual versus the unusual. The ordinary versus the extraordinary. But I also want you to notice the force of Ruth's disposition. Look at the language which is being used. Verse 14, clung. Verse 16, don't urge me to leave you or turn back. Where you go, I go. Where you stay, I stay. And then she says in verse 17, nothing will separate you and me. You see, Ruth shows chesed, but she also embodies chesed. It's fierce, it's forceful, it's passionate, it's loyal, it's determined. That's exactly what we see in verse 18. She was determined to go with her mother. Well, the scene ends, and the chapter ends, with three B's. They're in Bethlehem, time of the barley harvest, and bitterness. And here's Naomi coming back to Bethlehem 10 years later. And all she can remember was the joy or the fullness of her family when she left. And now she's coming back empty. And three times in three verses, she shakes her fist at God. And she blames God for her misfortune. And she says, don't call me Naomi. Don't call me pleasant. Call me Mara, which means bitterness. And she's an angry lady for the misfortune that she believes God has brought upon her. Chapter 2, scene 2. Kindness, its cause and its consequences. And I want to just look or think briefly at the beginning about the cause. I mean, why did Ruth show kindness when Orpah didn't show kindness? And as we get into the story, the first 9 verses, we see that Ruth goes out to glean at the time of harvesting. And that's a provision made by the law for the vulnerable in society. And in the process, the reader is introduced to Boaz. Now, Boaz is a relative of Elimelech. He's a near kinsman, but he's not the nearest kinsman. He's a near relative, but he's not the nearest relative. We'll see something of the nearest relative as we get over into chapter 4. But Ruth goes to work or to glean in his field, and Boaz learns who she is, and he shows concern and kindness to her. And that brings about Ruth's question that we looked at just a moment ago. In verse 10, Ruth says, and she asks Boaz, why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me a foreigner? And in verses 11 and 12, we see Boaz's answer. And it's absolutely foundational to our understanding. Look at the last part of verse 12, verse 12b. You see, Ruth made God her refuge. It says, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. You see, she placed all that she is under all that God is. And she surrendered and she abandoned herself to God. And that gave her freedom. That gave her freedom to show sacrificial kindness. It explains why she was able to leave father and mother and homeland and to become, as it were, a migrant missionary for the sake of Naomi, because her refuge was in God. Her confidence was in him that he would care and provide and protect. And that is the difference between Ruth and Orpah. And the simple truth is this, that if we make God our refuge, he always will be our refuge. He won't fail us. But then there are two consequences of God's kindness through Ruth. And what we're really asking here, what really we're really saying here is, if Ruth had followed Orpah, just say for example, if she had gone back to Moab, if she hadn't shown kindness to Naomi, if she hadn't come to Bethlehem, if she hadn't made God her refuge, there would be far-reaching effects if she hadn't done those things. The first thing we see, chapter 2, verse 3, is God's providence, his provision. Now look what it says in verse 3. It says, as it turned out, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz. Now that's strange language, isn't it? Listen to it again. As it turned out, she found herself working. I mean, what was going on? Was it pure coincidence that she found herself in that particular field? Or does it point to something more than that? Really what it's saying here is that God was behind that choice. And God was guiding her. You know, and this is a decision on the scale of, well, what filling station should I use today to fill up my car? Or what grocery store shall I use to go and do the shopping at? And what was happening is that God was ordering the everyday minute details of life to bring about immense blessing. Now, we don't see the immense blessing yet. We're going to see the immense blessing by the time we reach chapter 4. But this immense blessing is central to the horizons of salvation. And it reaches into eternity. And, this sounds a bit dramatic, I know, but it even questions whether you and I would be in church today if Ruth hadn't gone to that particular field. There are huge consequences. The second consequence is Naomi's repentance. Look at what Naomi says in verse 20. He, referring to God, he has not stopped showing his kindness. Do you hear that? God hasn't stopped showing his kindness. Last time we saw Naomi, she was an angry, bitter lady shaking her fist at God. And now she's saying, by way of revelation, he hasn't stopped showing his kindness. And it's interesting that the kindness she's been receiving have come through the hands of Ruth and Boaz. But it's God who gets the glory. It's God who gets the glory. And there's a truth at work here. Here's the truth. You see, when God's hesed is active in the lives of his people, it breaks down barriers of bitterness and hardness. That's what's happening in the life of Naomi. Scene 3, chapter 3. A kindness that accumulates. A kindness that accumulates. Let's get back into the story, chapter 3. And we see that Naomi advises Ruth to go to Boaz and ask him to become a kinsman redeemer. Now, the kinsman redeemer, it was an Israelite custom. Basically, it was a proposal for marriage. And the whole thinking behind this proposal for marriage is that the widow would be cared for And the name would be preserved through future offspring. The only problem is Boaz is not the nearest kinsman. He's a near kinsman, but he's not the nearest kinsman. But we see in this chapter where Ruth goes up to the threshing floor in the middle of the night and she asks Boaz to become the kinsman redeemer. And I want to just zoom in on the point of that risky proposal. And look at Boaz's response. This is what he says in verse 10. The Lord bless you. This kindness is greater than the one you have shown before. And it's interesting that in every occurrence of chesed in the book of Ruth, there's always a strong expectation that God is going to bless in response to that kindness which is being shown. And it points to the character of God. And it works like this. You shower someone with sacrificial kindness. You shower someone with chesed. And God will pour out his abundant kindness into your life. It's called his talionic justice. You know the word tally? It means to keep a record. And that's what God does. It's part of his character, his talionic justice. Look at Luke chapter 6, verse 38. This is God's talionic justice. Give and it will be given to you in good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. It will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use it, it will be measured to you. You see, God's giving, his grace, is always abundant. It's never half-hearted. He always pours out his grace abundantly into our lives. But chesed, in the hands of God and in the lives of his people, it's like an epidemic. It spreads and it permeates. It's in one person's life. It touches another person's life. It touches another person's life. It breaks down barriers of bitterness and God reciprocates. Until in the end, do you know what you have? You have a community transformed by chesed. Chapter 4. Kindness made clear by comparison. And what we see in the book of Ruth, and we're talking about the structure here, is we have two sets of comparisons. One at the very beginning, we saw that with Ruth and Orpah, and now one here in chapter 4. And so as we begin to look at the one here in chapter 4, really it takes us back to the structure. And in a moment ago, we talked about the meat in the book of Ruth, that central verse that we talked about. Well, if that was the meat in the sandwich, if that was the meat in the book of Ruth, these two sets of comparisons are the bread on each side of the sandwich. There's one at the very beginning, and there's one at the very end. The one at the beginning, as we saw, it focuses, if you think about, on women. And the issue that is being decided there is a willingness to sacrifice personal marriage prospects. And we see that Ruth did the extraordinary thing and she showed chesed. Now in chapter 4, it's men who are in the focus. And the issue at stake is willingness to sacrifice personal business prospects in taking on the duty of becoming the kinsman redeemer. And we see that Boaz is the one who did the extraordinary thing and demonstrated chesed. And what we see in this structure of these two sets of comparisons, one at the beginning, one at the end, is that everything sandwiched by it is having to do with chesed. You see, the book of Ruth is a chesed sandwich. That's exactly what it is. It's all about showing loving kindness from beginning to end and every part in between. And it's designed to ask the question, what would I have done? Would I have chosen Hesed? Would I have gone the way of Ruth? Would I have gone the way of Boaz or not? There's three people in those comparisons. We make up the third person. Let's begin to think about the conclusion. A kindness that culminates in Christ. And as the story goes, Boaz becomes a kinsman redeemer. And if we look at verses 16 and 17 of chapter 4, we read Boaz is born and that he becomes the grandfather of King David. And if we go over to Matthew chapter 1 and follow the birth line of Boaz, 28 generations, we read, as you can see, Jacob, the father of Joseph, husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. And of course we know, Jesus is kindness incarnate. He is the full measure of sacrificial, loyal love. But there's some lessons which we need to learn. You see, if Ruth hadn't shown kindness, lives wouldn't have been changed. Naomi would have died a bitter, angry old lady, separated from God. But there's something else that wouldn't have happened. Christ wouldn't have come. What? Christ wouldn't have come? Well, you remember, he came through the line of David. He came as a result of Boaz and Ruth joining together in a union. If she hadn't have shown kindness, if she hadn't have come to that field, the line leading to Christ wouldn't have happened. What's it saying? What's the point here? The point is this. Hesed, loving kindness, is vital to all that God wants to do. He can't do it without his people showing loving kindness. It was true back in the time of Ruth and Boaz. And so it is today. In our daily decisions to show Hesed, it affects community and it affects eternity. And God wants to use our Hesed to achieve his purposes in community and in eternity. And so I want to conclude with a simple but a sensitive question. I ask myself this question as much as I ask you this question. If Ruth were to move into my community, if Ruth were to become my neighbor, or if Ruth were to sit in the seat next to you this morning, how would I receive her? How would I respond to her? Okay, let's turn that around a bit. If she were a he and a Syrian refugee, would it make any difference? Would he or she be able to turn to you and ask, why have I found favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner? May God bless his word to us this morning.